greet you all this morning in the name of Jesus. The only name by which we can be saved. The only way by which we can attain unto that eternal life that Leon was talking about. I didn't realize that Leon wasn't aware that we were going to be here, so I expected he came here because we were here. But thank you for all of you for joining us here this morning. Special blessing to Sherwin in your loss and blessings. This morning, a lot of what we talked about in Sunday school and the devotions, thank you, Merle, for those devotional thoughts. Merle worked in New Mexico with us for a little bit, and we wish him a blessing where he's at. Those thoughts that we heard this morning, and one of the thoughts that Leon brought there was, because he set his love upon us, we can set our love upon him. He's talking about God. And lest I forget, somewhere in my thoughts this morning, I want to reiterate this thought that the most powerful prayer that we can pray for someone is to pray that God would fill them with his love. We can pray for many things, but if we can pray that God would fill mankind with his love, then mankind will become a different creature. The title of my message this morning is Laws and Traditions Affirming Christ. Now, we can go back into Old Testament and we can see that there's prophecies that point to Christ. But also within the Bible, there's laws and traditions, especially Jewish traditions, that when we study the New Testament, from time to time we'll come across a phrase and it just doesn't quite make sense. I don't know if you've ever done that. We come across certain little phrases and we say, I don't understand this. But some of the reason that we don't understand some of those things is because the life of Christ and the working out of the New Testament scripture was in the Jewish setting. Let's go to Matthew. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I've been interested in and studying. There's a lot of study and research out there today. We're in the information world, we say, the information world, much study, much. And everybody's either trying to prove or disprove this Bible. The geologists, the archaeologists, the scientists, church history, evolution, prophecy. They're all, in one way or another, trying to prove that this is either right or wrong. So the focus is on the Bible. But I want us to, and I believe that the Bible always proves itself. It stands alone. But we can look at a lot of other things, traditions, laws, and prophecies that help us to understand what God wants us to learn from this Bible. First, he wants us to understand his love. But furthermore, we study this and then we come to little quotations and say, what's this? So I'm trying to just bring out a couple of them this morning. There's many more, and I'm sure there's many that I haven't found or researched. There's a lot of materials out there today you can research and study. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. In these four verses, I find three laws. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we see here Joseph in verse 18. In verse 18, we see the laws of nature being broken. We see that in verse 18 the laws of nature being broken, because this is the only place in the Bible or in history that we find that woman had conceived without a father. So the law of nature was broken. The second law that I see in 19, the law of Moses said to put her away. And Joseph, in verse 20, he's going to take her anyway. Contrary to the law of Moses, contrary to tradition, he takes Mary to wife. So we see here in this scripture three laws: the laws of nature, the laws of Moses and tradition, and the new law in verse 21. He says there's a new law, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's think a little bit about the first law, the law of nature. Scientists have studied and they confirm and they believe that every drop of water that was on the earth and in the atmosphere that was in here from creation is still here. And then it says that God divided the land from the water and land appeared. 6,000 years, the law of water and land still stands firm. And as we can think this through, in if we go to Genesis and creation there, the moon and the stars, they stand today, as I believe, as God created them. I was just thinking about Jupiter and Saturn, and when I initially did part of this message was about a year ago. Jupiter and Saturn, they rotate around the Earth, and every 800 years they pass each other. They go at different speeds. So the scientists, the geologists, the archaeologists have determined at a certain hour, a certain day, and that was back in, I believe, August a year ago, that Jupiter and Saturn would pass each other and they would look like they were the same. And now, if you look at the sky in the evening, and I watch the sky a lot, unfortunately you have clouds so you can't see it, but at night, Jupiter and Saturn are now in the eastern sky. A year ago, Jupiter and Saturn were reversed. Now they're, but it'll be 800 years till this happens again. That's how dependable our God is. The Creator that created this whole universe is dependable by nature. But here, he said, I'm going to make an exception. This woman's going to bear a son contrary to the law of nature. And we can go to the Gospel of Luke and find there the descendants listed. Another thing I've come to realize is that evolutionists have deceived you and my way of thinking. We say, well, we don't believe in evolution. And we don't. But they have manipulated our way of thinking. And what I'm getting at is that man, the intelligence and the ability of man is not getting better, it's getting worse. In other words, man that was created in the beginning was, by science proves that was probably more intelligent, had more abilities than we do today. By mutations, we are descending, not ascending in the line of intelligence. So we can go back to Luke, and we can see a list of descendants from Adam to Joseph, the supposed father of Jesus. We can go to Matthew, and he lists 42 generations from Adam to Christ. From Abraham to Christ. Man had the ability, as long as man has been on this earth, to write, to communicate, and to document. A lot of documentation and things were lost in the flood, but a lot of that message comes clear when you start studying. So from time to time through creation, down through creation, God has reached down to reveal his power to his creation. A couple things that I thought about is at the flood, at the time of Noah, God controlled the nature that he had created, the creation. God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Moses smote the rock and water came forth. Joshua at the Jordan. The Jordan was held back. And we see God at times reaches down and he reveals himself in this dependable nature that he built, that he still has control of. And in verse Matthew 1:18, it says here that God reached down and he controlled the birth by nature, the birth of this child. And Jesus was born. The second nature, the second law that I'd like to look at, or for us to think about, is the law of Moses and traditions, which is here in Matthew 19. He refers to Joseph was mindful to put her away because of God had given the Ten Commandment law, and Joseph was mindful to put her away because of his, according to the law, there was sin. God gave through the laws of Moses, the law of and the prophets, the law of do's and don'ts. But man, under the law of do's and don'ts by Moses, could not attain unto enough of power to live above sin. That was our need for Christ. And in verse 20, the Lord says, take Mary, contrary to the law, for in her is a new law. And in verse 21, he reflects this new law. This new law is Jesus, Emmanuel, or God with us. So I believe this laws of nature, the laws of Moses, and the traditions are to help us to understand who God really is. And maybe you don't have a problem with that, but God wants us to know who he is. And from time to time, my vision gets cloudy. I just don't quite understand. In Matthew 23:2-3, Jesus said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, All therefore, whatsoever they bid you do, observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say, and they do not. So, understanding some of the old traditions, or the old Jewish traditions, help us understand the life of Jesus in the time Jesus was born. And as we study more and more, it gets, I have to say more and more that I don't, there's more out there that I can comprehend. But let's turn to John chapter 21. I want to look now at some of the second law. And see how, if we can understand a few thoughts about Jewish tradition and how they reflect or they affirm the life of Christ and life of Christ and his apostles. John 21, verses 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus sheweth himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise sheweth he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and that night they caught nothing. And we could say, well, this scripture sets the setting for the miracle that happened right after that. Well, one of the reasons that this setting, one of the other thoughts I'd like to get out of this setting is the tradition that happened here. The reason they went fishing. There was a reason they went fishing, and the reason they went fishing was when a Jewish young man was, and we can study many books, and while we study, we need to bring pieces together, and they fit together little by little the more we study. But when a Jewish young man was about 12 years old, he would begin to follow a rabbi, or he would study, and they started studying real young, and he would become knowledgeable in the law of Moses and the scriptures, and he would start following a rabbi. And as he followed the rabbi, eventually the rabbi would say, he would examine him, and then the rabbi would say, you're either part of my group, continue to follow and stay close. Or the rabbi would say, you don't qualify, you're rejected, go learn an occupation. So that's what happened to here. Simon Peter, Thomas, and the sons of Zebedee, by Jewish tradition, they had all followed a rabbi, and they had been rejected. And here, they're going to go learn an occupation, or they go back to fishing. They were fishers. If you think about the scripture there, and I'm not going to turn to it, says about when Jesus was walking by the sea, and he called to the two sons of Zebedee. They were mending their nets, and immediately Jesus said, follow me. And in immediately they left and followed Jesus. Their father was mending their nets. But their father knows, and they know that they had been rejected prior to this by a rabbi and had been sent fishing to learn an occupation. So when Jesus calls them, this is their opportunity, their second calling to follow. Leave the occupation and follow the rabbi? No, this was following Jesus. The other documentation to this that I questioned many times was there when Jesus went with his parents to Jerusalem, and they were on the way home, and Jesus stayed behind at 12 years old with the doctors and the law. You know the story, and Mary came looking for Jesus, and she said, "Why have you entreated us thus?" So according to Jewish traditions, at that point, Jesus should have followed the rabbi and become part of the rabbi group. But the Bible says, he was taken home and was subject unto his parents. Because God had a greater plan. Turn to John. I'll just turn over to 29. No, John 1. John 1, 29. But in my recent studies, I it says here in this scripture that verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." So contrary to him following and becoming a part of the rabbi group, Jesus comes here to Jordan, and I'm going to read the rest of this here in a minute. You ever wondered what happened to Jesus between 12 years old and this scene here where he comes to Jordan? Because in verse 31 he says, and I knew him not. This is in verse 29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and in verse 31 he says, "I knew him not." I didn't know who this Jesus was, the one that God called him to baptize. And I've often wondered what happened here. And as I was studying Catholic history, some documented history, history says that Jesus, and we see that after 12 years old, Joseph is no longer mentioned in the Bible. Father Joseph. And history says, documents, that Jesus went with his next of kin, which was Joseph of Arimathea, shows up at the crucifixion scene there. Joseph of Arimathea being next of kin. And we say, well, how do you know he was next of kin? Well, the only person that could go in to the Roman government and take down a body and claim a body from the crucifixion and take him to a proper burial, otherwise he'd have been thrown in a common cemetery, is next of kin. So Joseph of Arimathea was next of kin to Jesus, and Joseph of Arimathea was a tinsmith, or a designer of pots and metal pans. And he went to Glastonbury, which is in England, where the tin mines were. This is history that was documented by other sources. And then, at 30 years old, he came back to Jordan to be baptized by John, called the Son of God. Catholic history also says that in the year 150, somewhere in thereabouts, the Catholic Church came to Glastonbury, which is in the lowlands by the tin mines, and they found there a church that was already established. And so history says that after the crucifixion, that some of the brethren of Jesus went with Joseph of Arimathea and then went back to England, and they established their church as well. I want to read this. 1 John 29 through 34. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, After me cometh a man whom preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Verse 33, And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This Jesus could have followed a rabbi, became a part of a rabbi group, and became a rabbi through the traditions and the laws. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that he would be pronounced as a new law, the new law of love, the Son of God himself. There's no other way that he could be pronounced as thus through the Old Testament law and traditions. So John says, here, him whom, and John was his cousin. But John says here, the other four scriptures don't mention this, but John says here, him whom I knew not, him he was directed to baptize as the Son of God. In John 21, verses 1 to 3, the disciples had been rejected and the Jewish rabbi, and they were called to follow Jesus. And now Jesus, the rabbi, is dead. When Jesus was crucified, this scene there in John 21st chapter, John 1 to 3, the scene was after. So when Christ was crucified, the disciples of Jesus went back to fishing, because their Messiah, their rabbi group that they were with, came to an end. And they said, we go back to fishing. And that's when Jesus showed up. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. And it says there at the fishing scene that Jesus came to them walking on the water. And in verse, this is all pointing back to Matthew chapter 1. In verse 21, it says, She shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. Not by the law of nature, not by the law of Moses, but by the new law of Christ, by grace and mercy and love. Hebrews 9, 1 to 11. I'm sorry, Hebrews 9, 11 to 18. But Christ, this is Christ, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that is, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So the eternal inheritance is by the new law, by the new law of Christ and his willingness to suffer, to die, shed his blood for us. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Wherefore, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So in verse 11, he's saying, not by Jesus' good works, but by the shedding of his blood, by the giving of himself. We can do all the laws of Moses, and we can follow all the rules, and we can attain on some point some kind of satisfaction in the flesh that we have done well. But in verse 12 he says, but it's only by the shed blood of Christ that we are saved. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. The thoughts I'd like to gather here in Luke 5. This scripture's become so precious to me recently. Luke chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is talking about Jesus. They had been out fishing again. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed. Here's a man, this is in the Jewish setting. And here's a man that has leprosy. Now, by the law of nature, if Jesus touches this man, he becomes leprous. Now, leprosy in the Old Testament was a form of sin. Or they believed it was because of sin that leprosy was in somebody's life. So if Jesus was going to touch this man by the law of nature, he was partaker or a part of, or he was going to be leprous and he was partaker of the sin. Also, according to the law of Moses and tradition, he was unclean. And he needed to go to the temple and do the rituals and the cleansing. But Jesus reached in and he touched this man. And my question to us today, do we see people with leprosy? Do people, we meet people in our life? I mean, Jesus could have said, you know, you belong outside the city, you're a leper. Who do we meet today in this same situation with tattoos, immodesty, sinners? And Jesus reached in and he touched. Contrary to the law, contrary to tradition, Jesus reached in and he touched him with his love. There was no other way that, there's no other reason that Jesus would have touched this person except his love healed him. And I believe today we're called to reach in and love touching these people, touching their hearts. Because that's the only way they can be healed. So are we willing today to the most important prayer that you can pray for someone is that God would fill them with his love. And I believe today God wants us to touch people with his love. Paul says there in Romans, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Die to self and present yourself holy for them. Take the Spirit of Christ that's within you and show it to the lepers in your life that you meet from day to day. One more thing I'd like to look at. Let's look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Let's just read the first 7 verses there. That's a very familiar story here. Now let's just drop down here to verse 4. John 20, verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Y'all know this story. It's at the tomb. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And one of the questions I've had, and that for many years, is this verse 7. And we can go to the other three Gospels, and they explain this setting as well. But there's one part that only John mentions, and that is in verse 7. Then the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. But the Bible, from time to time, it makes special mentions of little details. We assume, well, it was just, that's the way it was. But when, in the Jewish setting, dinner or a meal, and I believe they had a lot of times a meal, a major meal once a day, and it was probably in the evening. We look at Christ and his disciples and at the Last Supper. And it was a time, it was an extended social time when the server prepared food. You know, back to Abraham, he went out and slaughtered and then a calf. And it was a long extended time, but when they gathered for that kind of meal, they reclined or laid down somewhat on a table. And there was a policy. There was a policy that if within this time of the meal that you needed to go, well, the restroom or wherever you needed to go, or if you need to go and you're coming back, that you would fold your napkin and you would lay it there. And the folded napkin and your position at the table meant that you're coming back. Verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself, signaling that Jesus is coming back. But we can read these little things, and they don't mean much until we understand the setting. You understand the setting, the traditions, the laws. And I'm sure there's many, many more in the Bible if you can sort them out. But this says Jesus is coming back. And my question today is, are we ready? Are we following? Are we in his group? Peter, I believe Peter, and take Peter for an example. There's probably more. But Peter initially, I believe, as a boy, as a youth, followed a rabbi. And as he followed this rabbi, he was rejected. And the rabbi said, go learn an occupation. So he went fishing. He learned to fish. And when Jesus came walking by the seaside, Jesus said, follow me. And he immediately took up the invitation to follow Jesus as a new group. And that's what Jesus is doing for us today. He's calling, follow me. And I just noticed there in Acts, and we're running out of time here today, but I just noticed there in Acts, after the ascension, Jesus said, I believe that's where it's at, I'd have to go look again. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. Okay, he'd been crucified. And according to Jewish tradition and what Peter had done before, Peter had went back to fishing. And when Jesus left into heaven, ascended, according to Jewish tradition, this is all over. And Peter would have went back to fishing. But it says there, wait in Jerusalem for the return. And the return at that time was the descending of the Holy Spirit at Jerusalem. And that's our call, I believe, today. Jesus is coming back. And I want you waiting and ready. Because he will come back for his own. you have any questions on some of these things, ask me or do some research. I believe the Bible says there's to the end of writing books, there's no end. There's a lot of interesting materials out there at this point to read and to study, and like I say, all of them are either trying to prove or disprove the Bible. And sometimes I can read a study that's trying to disprove the Bible, and it's amazing how many times that the people that are trying to disprove the Bible in their writings, there's a morsel in there that says, well, it points that it compares. The Bible proves itself that it is the authority of God's word. Let's pray.